Good morning. Great to see everyone here today on this fine Easter morning. In case I didn't get to meet you, my name is Jeremy and I'm the preacher here at the Horton Road Church of Christ, and we're really glad that each and every one of you is here with us this morning. As we begin, please take a Bible, whether you have your own, or take one from the bench in front of you and turn to the book of Ephesians. And the sermon for this morning will be based out of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. You're getting a nice, I have a white sheet up here, but you're getting a yellow page that has supplementary material to the sermon this morning. It's I could have preached for an hour, or I could have put it on the paper and had a shorter sermon for you, so I thought you might appreciate, I would appreciate going for an hour. But I thought you might appreciate a shorter sermon, so I created a handout, and you can have that instead of listening to me go on for an hour. So that's what that's about. And I'm disappointed this morning. I've been here for a little over 2 hours. Nobody's brought me Easter candy. No caramel cream eggs, no chocolate bunnies, no, and don't bring it now, it's too late. I know how everyone really feels about me, so... What a shame, but I'll try to move past that. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, and then I will lead us in prayer, and then we'll get into the sermon. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of God's glory. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, we are thankful at this time for nothing else other than your Son, and for the great plan that Scripture tells us you created and installed and began working on before the world was even created. Father, thank you for Jesus. As we remember him this morning, may we catch a glimpse into the power of the resurrection and the meaning of his resurrection for our lives. Father, help us to find the way through the confusing parts of our lives, the stressful questions of our lives, the doubts that we have, the wanderings we encounter. Help us find our way home to you. And Father, we know that it's only through the resurrection of Jesus that finding our way home to you is possible. And so I ask you to give us a clear sense this morning, to break through the clutter of our minds and reveal to us the magnitude of your plan, your power, your strength, all of which we see in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. In the television show Lost, the series begins with a giant plane crash on an island. And the show picks up with 40-some survivors of that plane crash as they're initially wandering around the beach, trying to get the bearings of where they are and what's going on and trying to figure things out. And it looks at the beginning like they might quickly find a way off, but we learn over the course of a couple days in the timeline of the episode that, in fact, rescue is not coming and they're going to have to learn how to get set up on this island to begin surviving. But as they wander around in the initial episodes, they're confused. Things are a bit chaotic. And they look around and they can't make plans, because when they make plans, things seem to fall apart, because there's this sense among them, rightly so, that things are not right in their world. But the irony is that as the series goes on and into this season, some of them, in fact, get off the island and back to the mainland. But when they're home, when they're on the mainland, there's still a sense that things aren't right, that they shouldn't have left that island to begin with. And so, in their experience, the show tracks them as they actually find their way back to the island, which they refer to as going home, back to where they never should have left, because it's back to where they never should have left that they're going to find the peace that they're actually searching for. Sound familiar? In The Wizard of Oz, an old classic, the character whose name is Dorothy sets out one day and gets caught up in a tornado. Not a common occurrence, but for her, she gets scattered around. And when she comes out of this tornado and she's looking around, she knows things just aren't right. And she looks around, and you know what she says? We're not in Kansas anymore. And when she says that, when she says, we're not in Kansas anymore, she's playing out the fact that in her life, at that moment, things are not right. She doesn't know exactly where she is. She doesn't know exactly how things are going to shake out, but she knows one thing. And that one thing that she knows is that things aren't the way they're supposed to be. We often experience that in our own lives. An inner or innate feeling that things aren't exactly the way they should be. That something's not right. That things could be better. That things will be better over the horizon, but right now, things aren't right. And most of us, when that happens, have something that we do or a place that we go to help things feel more restored, to help us get a better sense in our lives that things are better, even though we know that things just aren't clicking the way that they should be. For me, that was always our summer vacations when we went camping. That getting out in the wilderness, and I talked a little bit about this last week, but getting out in the wilderness to go camping, things seemed right. We could forget about what was going on back at home. And summer camp was a lot like this for me also. Now we go up to some property that Devin's family owns. But maybe you, when you're feeling overwhelmed by stress in your life, and when you're feeling overwhelmed by the pressure of what's going on, maybe there's a place that you retreat to. Maybe there's an activity that you revert to help take your mind off things. And in that activity or in that location, even though you know things aren't exactly right and things aren't exactly where they should be, you know that there is hope and that something is better and that you can yearn and long for something more than what you have now, but it seems like it's just outside your grasp. The fact that we locate that feeling of just rightness in our lives, outside of our everyday lives, tells us that things aren't exactly right as we live our lives right now. In The Wizard of Oz, when Dorothy says we're not in Kansas anymore, she's indicating that she's out of her environment, that she's not where things and where she should be. The Bible has a way of describing this sense also, this sense that things belong in a different way than we have them set up. The Bible describes this by the phrase East of Eden. To understand that phrase, we have to go back to the beginning of the biblical story. In Genesis, the Bible opens with this great picture of God's creation of the world. And God comes in as a very orderly God who takes the chaos that exists around him and he brings order to the chaos. And he begins creating the world. And he sets things right and he creates this and he creates that. And it all leads up to, on the sixth day of creation in the book of Genesis, the creation of human beings as the crown jewel of God's creation of the world. And then we find out in chapter 2 that as God was creating the world and creating human beings, that he also created this lush, perfect garden called Eden. And it's inside that garden that he sets human beings. And it's inside that garden that he sets the parameters for a perfect life, for a life lived without worry, for a life lived without fear, for a life lived away from chaos, for a life lived in the presence of God. Because as we find out by reading into chapter 3 of Genesis, Even God himself walks in the garden to be with his creation. That's how perfect the garden is. That's the perfection that that garden brings. It's paradise. And inside that garden is everything that human beings needed to live, including the tree of life, which gave them immortality, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they weren't supposed to eat. But as most of us know, a serpent found its way into the garden and deceived Adam and Eve, God's original humans. And they ate from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in so doing, they sinned. And part of the punishment that God gave them because of that, because as the Bible tells us, they became like God, God sent them out of the garden. He sent them away from that perfection. He sent them away from his presence in that garden. And he created a barrier so that they couldn't go back. And it goes from bad to worse. Adam and Eve had children, Cain and Abel. You probably remember this story. The two brothers had different occupations. One was a farmer, one was a shepherd. And on one particular day, each of them took an offering before the Lord. And they offered their offering to God, but God accepted only the offering of Abel. And Cain was upset, and Cain was angry. And God spoke to Cain and told him that he had to learn how to harness his emotions. He had to find his way back to God or things were going to overrun him. And Cain disregarded that. And he blew off God's instructions and Cain went out to the field where Abel was. And in a fit of rage and jealousy, Cain killed his brother Abel. And as part of his punishment for that, God sent him away from the land that he was living on. God said, you will become a wanderer and you're going to have to leave. And so while Cain was supposed to go out as a wanderer, wandering the land, he decided to settle down in a particular place. And he built a city and he raised a family. But the Bible tells us that where Cain set out was east of Eden, away from the Lord's presence. Chapter 4, verse 16. I wonder if we find our lives lived under the metaphor east of Eden. I wonder if we know innately that there is a paradise that we long for. That to live in the presence of God is what our hearts cry out for. And yet we don't experience it. Because like Cain, we find ourselves east of Eden. We find ourselves away from the perfection and the paradise and even the presence of God. I wonder what kind of stresses you bring with you this morning. I wonder what kind of family problems you have. I wonder what kind of doubts you have. I wonder what kind of work stresses you have. We all bring these things with us, and the fact that we experience these things lets us know that our lives are being lived east of Eden. They're being lived away from the paradise that God desires for us to live in. We want things to be right, and so in our lives we metaphorically search for the Garden of Eden. We search, we look and long to go westward, back towards the garden, but we're not always sure where to find it, and then we find ourselves being consumed by the stresses and fears and worries and doubts and problems of our own lives. We want to go back to Eden, but how do we find our way back? The short answer is that we don't find our way back. God brings us back. And if we look at Ephesians, what we read this morning, we can learn that while in our own lives, under our own control, we've been moving east. We've been heading away from God. We've been trying to do things on our own and going east when we should have been moving west back towards God. We find out that while that's what we were doing, God's been up to something entirely different, and we find out that God's been working on a plan that he's had since the foundation of the world, his plan to bring us home. See, look in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. I want you to see a few things in these verses. Look at what Paul says about us in verse 4. For God chose us in him before the creation of the world. Think about that. You're here this morning. There's no accident that we've all been gathered this morning. Scripture testifies to us that God chose us before the world that we live in was even created. God had a plan involving you and me that He's been rolling out ever since. Sometimes we think, well, I sure wish God would work on my timetable a little bit more than He works on His. I understand that. But Scripture testifies to us that sometimes God's timetable is a whole lot different than ours. And before the world was even created, God chose you in Him for a purpose. He didn't choose you. Look at what verse 4 says. He didn't choose you to make life hard. He didn't choose you to embarrass you. He didn't choose you to make things as difficult for you as you could imagine. Look at what He chose you for, according to what Paul teaches in verse 4. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. You see what God wants for you when He chose you. He wants things to be just like they were in the Garden of Eden, where we're holy and blameless before Him. That's why He chose us. Look in verse 5. He predestined us for adoption to sonship, which is a kind of a difficult phrase, but all that means is He knew how He was going to bring you home. And He set that out ahead of time. Before He created the world, He knew that there was going to be a point in each of our lives that we went east of Him, away from His presence. But before we could ever do that, He already had a plan to bring us home. You see how the verse begins? In love. God did this out of His love for us. He didn't do it because we're superhumans or we're the best we could ever be. He simply loved us. Before He even conceived of us, before He created us, before He created this world, He knew we were going to be here, and He loved us so much that He set this out ahead of time for us so that we could come to Him and come home. But how does He accomplish this? That's in verse 7. You see what He says here. In God, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. God knew that His plan to bring us home was going to require an exceptional act. And so He asked His own Son to be willing, when the time was right, to come to earth, to live on the earth, but for His purpose to be to die for the world, to redeem the world, to be the one who would be the sacrifice to appease all those things that went wrong, all those things that traced themselves back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve lived sinlessly and perfectly in the garden, but then they cracked the door of sin open just a bit, and when they did that, sin kicked the door open and flooded and invaded the world, and God knew that it was going to take something exceptional to break that chain, to break that effect, and so He asked His Son Jesus to bear the burden on His shoulders to come and do that, and Jesus said, I will. And last week when we looked at Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see that Jesus didn't always want to go through with the pain and the suffering and the tragedy that was going to be forced upon Him if He went through with this. But you remember what Jesus said in that garden prayer? He said, not my will be done, Father, but Your will. And so in verse 7, we learned that it was through that act, and what we remember this morning is the death, the burial, and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Victory over death. Victory over sin, victory over the despair of Friday, victory over the silence of Saturday, the victory shout of Sunday rings out into the world as the fulfillment of God's plan to bring His people home. And if that's not good news enough for you, look at verses 13 and 14 because it gets better. And remember, this is God doing this work. You know, we struggle and we fight and claw and scratch trying to get ourselves in the position to get ourselves back to God. But it's God who does the work. He loves us so much. He doesn't want any of us to be left out. So He does all the work to bring us home. And look at what He even does in verses 13 and 14. I love this part. and you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now listen to this next sentence. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of God's glory. When we become a follower of Jesus, God gives us a piece of himself. That's what that means when he says that we've been marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. God gives us a piece of himself as a way of saying, I promise you by pledging myself to you that you will come home to live with me. That's what that means. God pledges himself to us. God guarantees that if we will simply make the first steps towards coming to him, that he will do the rest of the work, and he guarantees by himself that he will bring us home. God keeps his promise. God promises all throughout the Bible, and this is in your notes, and you can look these scriptures up a little bit later, but going all the way back to Abraham, God took a man who was 90 years old and promised him a son. And God delivered and gave him a son. God took a nation, Israel, struggling under oppression, and God freed them. God took a nation struggling under ineffective leadership in the judges, and he brought them kings, which led us to David. God took a nation struggling under ineffective kings, and he brought them prophets to remind them of the ways of God, to remind them of the ways back to Eden. God took a people struggling with how to live under foreign rulers, and he promised them security again, and security in a way that they could never imagine. God took people struggling with how to keep the laws of the Old Testament, and he promised a greater way of love, and they delivered that in Jesus. God took a young, scared woman, Mary, and through her brought the fulfillment of his promise, Jesus. God takes us, who struggle with fear, who struggle with sin, who struggle with life, and he promises, through pledging himself to us, that we will never be without him, that he will always be with us, that in those times when we feel like we're east of Eden, and in those times that we feel like we're away from the presence of God, we can be rest assured that God is still with us, that God is still working in us, that God is still rolling out his plan, that God is working hard, harder than we could ever imagine, to bring us home. And so as the notes say, let us begin this morning a westward migration. Let us begin this morning the ways of going home. The ways of hearing the call of our Father who loves us so much that we can cast aside the worries and fears and doubts that we have. Not that those things are unimportant, but because we know that the love of God is so much stronger and so much power, so powerful, so much more so than the powers that we try to live our life under, we know that in the resurrection of Jesus, God has conquered all those things in the world that work against us. He's wrapped them all up in Jesus, and he's offered them to us through his own guarantee of pledging himself to us. There's only one way for us to go home. It's to follow the road that God has paved through us, paved for us. And as we start walking on that way home, and it most definitely goes to the west, we've been tracking our lives to the east, but our new lives in Christ are going to the west. And as we start doing that, God hasn't made a road for us without road signs. He's left a road sign for us to follow. You know what that road sign is. It's the gospel, and it's Jesus. God has done the work for us. God has taken our burden upon himself. God has found a way for us to cut through the garbage and the nonsense of our lives, to come to him, to find our way home. The question for us is, will we simply go home to be with the Father who loves us so much that he asked his Son to take this burden upon him and then raised him back to life as a show of his power and love, and as a way for us to fulfill our destinies in Him. This morning, may we all be encouraged to begin finding our way back home, back to God. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that in each of our lives you would reveal to us the ways in which we are traveling east, away from you. And Father, I pray that you would reveal those things to us so that we can make a break from them. God, we know that you are standing by, willing to help us, to be patient with us, to do whatever we need to make that break, to come back to you. God, I pray that the most important thing in our lives would be that call of yours on our life. That we would make the goal of our lives to travel back to you, to be with you, to be in that paradise that you have created for us. Father, help us not to live our lives away from your love and from Jesus any longer, but help us come back to you in faith and in truth to experience your love and the mercy that you offer us in Jesus, in whose powerful name we pray this morning. Amen.